This morning we looked at the faith of Rahab. This evening we want to look at the faith of Noah. Many of you are familiar with the new movie that is present, that's already been out maybe a week or so. The new movie on Noah. And we've had many television programs and movies that have been made through the years based upon Bible themes. When I was young, it was Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. And then we had Mel Gibson and the Passion of Christ. And there have been many that have been based on the Bible. Of course, this latest one is getting a lot of attention, somewhat because those who produce movies use big-name actors, well-known actors. Many people know about Russell Crowe and others. And so there are many people who want to go see them. And of course, there's probably many so-called Christians who read their Bible and believe the Bible, and that they want to go see the movie as well. I wanted to talk a little bit this evening about the Bible story of Noah, the biblical material of Noah, in case we have an opportunity to talk with someone about this movie. And if we have been to see it, there's nothing wrong to go see the movie. I'm not suggesting this evening not to see it, or if you've gone to see it, that was, you know, wrong to do that. Anytime that there's a movie that is based upon Bible things, there's always a good opportunity for us to talk with others about it. And it's also a good opportunity to remind ourselves about the Bible material. Whenever a movie like this is made, of course, it's very exciting. I don't guess I have to tell you that what Russell Crowe there is looking at, that was all created by a computer. I probably don't have to tell you that. But movies are very exciting. I've seen some movies that are very exciting to look at. CGI, computer-generated imagery. So Mr. Crowe there, he's standing in front of a green screen. And on that screen back there is all of that flood that's being generated by the computer, and it's very, very exciting, very interesting to look at. Of course, the ark and everything else, and many of those other things in the movie are computer generated. It's very vivid, it's very exciting, it's very just bigger than life, and it's amazing what they can do. And what happens is that people begin to view what's in the Bible based upon maybe what they saw on the screen, and they may match up or they may not. This movie is all some will know about the subject. There are many people who will go see this movie and they've never read the Bible story, and when they walk out of the theater, they don't have any plans on reading the Bible story. This is all they'll ever know. And we have to take that into account. And one thing that's good to remember this evening is that as Christians, we may have an opportunity to share with someone the actual Bible material, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Because some, this is all they'll ever know. And that's a shame. We're not used to that. We're not used to getting up each day, never having a Bible in our life. We just don't even know what that's like. We always have the Bible in our life. But there are millions of people that there's not a Bible anywhere around them, anywhere. And this is all some people know. And we have to help them to see the Bible truth. This movie, not only is it all that some will know, but it will become truth to those who watch it, maybe including those who read their Bible. There are many people who are naive when it comes to things like this. They think that the producers are church-going, Bible-reading, God-fearing men, and they're not going to make a movie unless it accords with the Bible. And of course, that's just not true, as we're going to see in a minute. There are some things in the movie that depict Bible truth, and there are many things in the movie that don't. But because people often don't read their Bibles, and a few of them who do, turn to Hollywood and things in the world for their reality, many will make this to be truth in their life. We have to help them to come to the Bible for their truth. This movie is a mixture of Bible truth and man-made fiction, and in parentheses, agenda. There's always agendas in movies. And we'll talk about that in just a minute with regard to the atheist producer who made the movie. And then there's always an opportunity for us to talk with others. If we've seen it, we can say, I've seen it, and let me talk with you about what I saw versus what's in the Bible. Of course, if we haven't seen it, we can say, this is what the Bible teaches. It gives us an opportunity either way. If we go see it, it's also a good opportunity. Tonight's material, reviewing the Bible material, on the way home from the movie, we can say, well, you know, that part didn't match up with the Bible, and that part didn't match up. And it's good for that as well. We're going to have friends and family and co-workers that may mention this to us, and it's a good opportunity for us to share with them the Bible material. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. The producer's last name was Aronofsky. He was interviewed about this movie, and he said, quote, I don't think it's a very religious story, talking about Noah. I think it's a great fable. Let that sink in. What is a fable? A fable is just a man-made story that's not true. And so we have a producer who's borrowing things from the Bible, but from the outset, he's a known atheist, and he's a self-proclaimed atheist. And so you have to keep that in mind, that he's certainly not going to view the Bible as God's word, and he's not going to hold true to it by any means. So why did he make it? I just think it's a great story that has never been on film. And so it's a good way to make money. And he has made some other movies. He has commented on other movies. He had a movie called Fountain. I don't know anything about it. But it was syncretism, just joining all kinds of religious beliefs. And he borrowed many things from the New Age phenomenon back in the 1980s. He was commenting on another movie, The Life of Pi, and he said, quote, I think religion is often very different than spirituality. Religion is often about rules and people trying to control our lives who are actually very unspiritual. Another message of the film is that God can be found anywhere and, in fact, everywhere. And so you don't necessarily need a religious dogma to get you to spirituality. So he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe that the story of Noah is true. It's just a fable. But it's a good movie maker, and that's all he's wanting to do. So knowing that, someone is not going to be true to God's word. With regard to things in the movie that don't match up with God's word, there are many, but I found a list of some things that Ken Ham, he is an author and speaker for the group Answers in Genesis, that has some good material. He documented several things in the movie that aren't matching up with God's word. We won't read all of them, but down here, Noah's family only consists of his wife, three sons, and one daughter-in-law. You would think that if Aronofsky was going to borrow something from the Bible, he could at least get the number right, you know, eight people on the ark. But it's a picking and choosing. You get the big boat, you get the flood part, you don't have to worry about the eight people part. It's just a picking and choosing. And I was reading also that in the movie that there's this little girl that they adopt. They, you know, rescued her and she's adopted. It's just a picking and choosing of what you want to get out of the Bible. There are several things that don't match up. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Noah had fallen angels helping him build the ark called rocks. Does just different things about it. Many things just are not in the Word of God. This is interesting. Noah becomes almost crazy as he believes the only purpose to his family's existence was to help build the ark for innocent animals. There is a environmentalist agenda in the movie that has come out and has been documented with regard to save the animals. In the Bible story, God certainly wants animals on the ark. But when Peter talks about salvation, it's wherein eight souls were saved. It's God's plan of salvation for mankind, not just simply an environmentalist agenda. Noah does not have a relationship with God, but rather with circumstances and his deadly visions of the flood. And I thought this was interesting. The ark lands on a cliff next to a beach. The Bible says it was on top of Mount Ararat. I don't think there was any beach around. So we've simply got to understand that often it is the case, and this certainly wasn't the first movie to do it. All Hollywood producers from the Ten Commandments forward have taken liberties with regard to these matters. So as long as we understand these things and understand what the Bible teaches about these things, we may be able to help ourselves and help others. Now, let's turn to the Bible material. Let's look at the scripture that Mike had earlier. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I got to thinking about everything that the Bible says about Noah. And when you consider all that the Bible says, and we're going to try to look at all of that this evening, I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, everything that is said about Noah in the Bible is encapsulated in this one verse. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, this is a capsulized form of the entire material in God's Word on Noah. And when we read this verse, we're going to find five phrases that we want to look at this evening. And so my lesson this evening is this: Noah's ark is about, and then we're going to look at these biblical points. It's not about all the CGI. It's not about all the famous actors. It's not about all of the really cool graphics. It's about these five biblical points. And this is where we need to help ourselves and our friends. The first thing that we find when we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 is this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not yet seen, or not seen as yet. What is Noah's ark about? Noah's ark is about God warning Noah about coming judgment. Noah's ark is about divine judgment upon sinful man. What did God warn Noah about? It was a coming divine judgment. So keep that in mind. When we see all of the really cool graphics and all of the really cool stuff going on, we need to be sitting there thinking, God judges sinful man. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. And I would dare say that many people going into the theater to watch Noah, I would dare say that divine judgment is not on their mind. They get up and they live their lives, and that's the last thing they want to be thinking about: God and judgment and those kinds of things. They're just paying money to have an enjoyable time and see a neat picture, and they'll certainly have that. But we've got to be thinking about what that was originally about. The ark was not just about building a big boat and saving some innocent animals and some environmentalist agendas. It's about God seeing the sinful, wicked man, repenting that he'd ever made man, and he wants to destroy them because of their sin. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and you begin reading in verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thought was only evil continually. It repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground. When Hebrews 11 says that Noah was warned of God, this verse 7, this was what the warning was. It was a warning of destruction. It was a warning of judgment. And man is sinful, and God is going to judge that. And as we're going to see in a minute, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we need to be thinking about. That's what we need to be sober about. That's what we need to be contemplating each day. If you jump down to verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is what Noah's Ark is about. Divine judgment on sinful man. And we need to remember the original story and the biblical truth. It's interesting that when people go see movies, they're caught up in all kinds of other things. They're looking at other kinds of things. They're enjoying other kinds of things. And we're not sober about the real Bible material. And so that's important. If you come on down to Genesis chapter 9, turn over a couple of chapters. We just got through singing in our psalm book, There's a Rainbow in the Cloud. You know, that's an important thing to think about. Of course, we've got the springtime coming up, and we've got a lot of rainstorms coming up. The next time you see a rainbow, you need to remember that that is a covenant that God is not going to destroy the earth with a flood ever again. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. It's divine judgment on sinful man. And with regard to our lives today, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. What does this have to do for us today? Well, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, you find that Noah's Ark is brought up again there and the flood, and Peter uses it to illustrate the coming judgment for us at the end of time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's jump down to verse 3. Knowing this verse that in the last days, and we are in those days, the days of Peter writing this epistle even till today, mockers shall come with their mockery, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Let's stop right there before we go any farther. Where is the promise of his coming? That is, Jesus coming in judgment. Jesus coming at the end of time. And there are going to be those who mock that. Well, he hadn't come in the last 2,000 years. And people mock that even today. So what Peter is going, he's going to use an argument to let these mockers and brethren know that God keeps his word. Now look at this. Where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Their argument is, everything is the same. Nothing's changed. And so, if Jesus said he's coming again, and we haven't seen him, then he doesn't keep his word. Nothing's changed, you see. That's their argument. That's their line of reasoning. Now look at the argument that Peter makes. For this, they, that is these mockers, they willfully forget. Do you know, sometimes you can accidentally forget something? But do you know that you can willfully forget something? Do you know that you can willfully push things out of your mind? I'm just not going to deal with that. I'm just not going to look at that. I'm just not going to remember that. You just keep shoving it out and pretty soon, you know, it's gone. And they were just willfully ignoring some things. What was that? Well, they willfully forget that there were heavens from old and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water
by the word of God. Stop right there. That's Genesis chapter 1. That's when God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Remember how he divided the waters? And in verse 3 and 4 it says that he put a firmament to divide the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament. So that's this reference to an earth compacted out of water. This verse right here is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he used his word. Do you remember in Genesis 1 where it says, "And God said, let there be light," and God said this, and God said that? God's word made the heavens and the earth. Now, let's jump forward. That's Genesis 1. Let's jump forward to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Now, Peter says, let's talk about Noah's Ark. By which means, look at that right there, by which means, that is, by the word of God, by that same word, the world that then was, in the days of not just the creation, but up until Noah, being overflowed with water, perished. That's why God brought the flood. It was judgment. But the heavens that now are, now we're in Peter's day. Come forward now to 2 Peter. Now we're in Peter's day, and even in our day, the heavens that are now and the earth by the same word, the word that brought the flood and the word that made the earth, the same word. See, God keeps his word. When he says he's coming again, he will come. He keeps his word. See, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So, the flood was a judgment, divine judgment. And at the end of time, when our world is burned up, on this chart, I didn't come down to verse 10, but turn with me to 2 Peter 3 if you're not there. Come down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What day of the Lord? Where is the promise of his coming? It's the coming day of the Lord. It's the coming day of judgment when Jesus comes again. Well, in the flood, the earth was covered with water. But when Jesus comes again, the day of the Lord, verse 10, look at this. Being reserved against the day of judgment. But look at this. By the same word have been stored up for fire. It's not going to be a flood again. It's going to be something different. And it's going to be a fire. But what kind? Well, verse 10. The kind that causes the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be gone. But it's a judgment day. The flood was a judgment. And the earth and works being burned up at the end of time, that's a part of the judgment day. Noah's Ark is about divine judgment upon sinful man. So we have to get our life right with God. Anything else that may be said about the movie, we need to make sure that we're right with God. And so when you look at all of the Bible material on this matter, you find that it is about judgment. Yes, on this next slide, we get down to verse 10. But notice this. Verse 9. God is not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because there's a coming judgment day. And we have to get sin out of our lives. We just discussed verse 10. So all of this is going to happen. Our earth is going to be gone. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, everything's going to be gone. What manner of persons ought you to be? That's what Noah's Ark is all about. And that's what being right with God is all about at the end of time. We've got to live holy lives, godly lives, so that we can be ready for the coming of the day of God. It goes all the way back. Look at verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? And now we're ready for the coming of God, or the coming of the day of the Lord. It may take a while. It may be in our life. It may be tonight. It may be in our lifetime. It may not be. But it is coming. And it is coming just as sure, Peter's point is, just as sure as God's word made the heavens and the earth, just as sure as God's word brought the flood, that same word, verse 7, will bring a judgment and destruction
on ungodly men. And so there's a practical lesson in all of this. We need to be found in peace. That doesn't mean just simply a peaceful person, but in the New Testament, peace with God. Sin has been removed. We've obeyed the gospel. We're right with God. And then we're living right. As a Christian, we have to, it's not just about being baptized, but we got to continue living right. So without spot and blameless in His sight. Why? So that we're ready for this coming of the day of God. That's what the flood was all about, judgment. And that's what the end of the world is all about. It's about judgment. So verse 7, 2 Peter 3:7, the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Noah's Ark is about divine judgment upon sinful man. Number 2, Noah's Ark is about faithful and fearful obedience to God's Word. And again, what's interesting about that is that many people going into movies and coming out of movies, they have no desire to obey God's Word. Noah's Ark is about a man and his family obeying God's Word. The text says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, he was warned about coming divine judgment. Moved with godly fear, Mike's version said reverence, that's what that is, reverence, respect, prepared an ark. That's what the ark is about. When God tells me what to do, I do it. That's what the story is about. And that's what we need to get. And anytime God tells me to do something, I need to do that. So number 2, Noah's Ark is about faithful and fearful obedience to God's commands. We don't need to get all caught up in the CGI and the really cool stuff and not get that point. That's what the story is about. When you look at the biblical information, come back with me to Genesis chapter 6 now. After Noah is warned about coming judgment on man, they're sinful. And by the way, there's a whole sermon in there about sin, right? In our world, people turn a blind eye to sin. They don't care about sin. People do sin all the time. God, do you remember there in Genesis 6, God saw the wickedness of man? God sees it and He doesn't turn a blind eye. When God sees it, He's going to judge it. Our world just says, yeah, whatever. God sees it and He judges it. And then the second thing we read in Genesis chapter 6, if you start reading in verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. The flood was about divine judgment. But look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now we start getting into instructions and commands. Make an ark. That's a command. So Hebrews 11 says that by faith Noah prepared this ark. He listened to what God said. And so you go down through the text and you have all of these things that they're supposed to do, the the length and the height and breadth of it and so forth, all of these ways in which they're to make this ark. But what is the point? Chapter 11, by faith comes by hearing. He heard God say, make an ark. He heard the instructions. He got the blueprint from God. And the text says he did all according as God commanded. That's what it's about. And that's what we're supposed to learn. Sometimes God gives us commands and we say, well, that's not for me. Or I don't want to do that. Or I don't feel that. We've got to learn and teach our children to do what God says. And that's the only way we can act by faith. When Noah heard these instructions, he followed them to the detail. And we need to learn in the religious world that it's very important. We find that make thee an ark of gopher wood. Could Noah change that? Could he use something else? Could he use oak or elm or maple? No, he had to do it exactly as God said. And there's the length and the breadth and the height there. He can't just change that.
and the number of stories and so forth and the door and all of that kind of thing. It's about following God's word. It's about Bible authority. It's about respecting. And remember what the text says? By faith, Noah, moved with godly fear, reverence, respect, fear. When I do what the good book says, I respect God. When I don't respect God. Some people don't do what's in the Bible, and they're like, that's no big, nothing's going to happen to me. Lightning's not going to strike me. And all my friends are out living the way they want. I don't have to do that. We're not showing respect for the Almighty God. Can you imagine the people walking along seeing Noah and his family? The text says it was 8 souls, his wife, 3 sons, and 3 daughters-in-law. At least the producer could have got that right. But you walk along and you see these 8 souls working on this ark, and there's nothing in the text about fallen angels helping him in any way. But the people walking up and they're laughing and they're poking fun and they're mocking, and why are you doing all of that? He respects and reverences God. And it takes a while to build that boat. And what he had to endure and what he had to go through, you can only imagine. But he reverenced and respected God. And so we need to as well. It begins with obeying the gospel. It continues with the work of the church, the worship of the church. It continues with godly living in our marriages and in our families. Respect and reverence for the commands of God. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. I find it interesting that the very ones who made this movie and making tons of money off of it, the very ones who made it are the very ones who have absolutely zero interest in obeying God. Not only that, but are just outright against God or atheist or anti-God. Their judgment day is coming. And I guess the irony in turn will be that the ones who made a movie about judgment will have judgment come on them one day. Hopefully they'll make a change before that happens. Noah's Ark is about faithfully obeying the commands of God. Faithfully and fearfully doing what God tells us to do. And we have commands involved in becoming a Christian. We have commands involved. We need to be here assembling. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be reading our Bibles and praying and worshiping together. There are commands that are given. Taking the Lord's Supper, another thing. This do in remembrance of me, that's a command. We need to be doing what God wants us to do. And have faith and respect for that and make sure that that is an integral part of our life. When the world around doesn't care about those kinds of things. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we move through the text, we find something else. Noah's Ark is about God's plan of salvation. There's a coming judgment, and God is going to judge the sinful world. Number 2, he gives instructions about a boat and how to build that boat and get in that boat. And Noah faithfully follows those commands. And when he does, and he and his family get in, we're told that they're saved. This is God's plan of salvation. Noah's Ark is about how to be saved. Noah's Ark is about how to listen to God and save yourself and your family. Look at Genesis chapter 7 with me after the flood gets going and they enter in. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 13, and the self same day entered Noah and his family and so forth. The animals go in, and we find verse 16, and they went in male and female, all flesh, as God commanded him. Look at that. Following what God commands. And Jehovah shut him in. Look at that. Jehovah shut him in. You have done what I've said. I'm going to close the door on this opportunity. The opportunity for salvation is now closed. You can't get in. You had an opportunity before to get in, but now you can't. So God opens the way, and then he closes the way. That's it. And then this judgment comes. To
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, where the story of Noah is mentioned there. Peter, in this context, has been talking about suffering. And then he talks about how that Christ suffered, verse 16. And in verse 19, in which also he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Christ preached through the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets. So Christ went and preached. These spirits are in prison because they're in bondage to sin. It's a wicked and evil world living in the days of Noah. And they get preached to. They're given an opportunity to be saved and so forth. And so Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison that were aforetime disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Stop right there. Look at verse 20. Noah and his family are obedient. Everybody else is disobedient. And the verse says that God is long-suffering. He's giving you and I an opportunity. All the invitation songs, all the gospel meetings, you see, all of the preaching, all the Bible classes. But God will only wait so long. And so, He's always been that way. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, including those of Noah's day, as wicked as they were. He gave them a chance to hear the preaching and to obey. But they were disobedient. Now, we're not told what. Maybe they laughed and mocked the whole boat thing. Maybe they laughed and mocked the idea of a worldwide flood. We're not told. But they were disobedient. They wouldn't listen. Now, this is all going on while the ark is preparing. But when that thing is done, God says, no more. Time is up. Clock has stopped ticking. This is it. Judgment day. And so God got him in the boat and shut him in. That's it. And when they got in that boat, Peter says, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Noah's Ark is about God's plan of salvation. It's simultaneously, the water was simultaneously judgment for the disobedient and salvation for the obedient. The ark was borne up, it floated on top of the water, and they were saved through that water. They got in the boat. And then Peter says he wants to make the application for us today, which also water, which also the which goes back to the water, which also after a true likeness, the water of the flood is a likeness. Some versions here have antitype. What went on back then is an antitype or a likeness pointing forward to baptism, which is a true likeness, doth now save you, save through water, doth now save you, even baptism. So baptism is the point at which we go down into that water, our sins are washed away. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That water saves. Now listen, and we're accused of this over and over again today. You believe that water saves. Well, first of all, Peter said it does. But not in the way that the denominational world makes it. They think that it's the water alone. No. It's obedience to God's command and the water that saves. And that's where we contact the blood of Christ, according to Romans 6. We're baptized into His death. It's not the H2O alone, but it's in accordance to obeying God that saves. And yes, it doth now save you. And so in that sense, baptism saves. Yes.
they had to get in the ark, and when that water bore that ark up, it separated them from judgment. It separated them from the sinful world. Just like when we're baptized, that old man is gone. It's dead. The dead is under the water, just like in the flood. All the death was under the water. The dead man is under the water. It's gone. It's crucified. And so it's the point at which we're saved,
and not until then. Well, is it something in the water and the skin? No, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. If we want to take care of that, we just wash our hands at home with some soap or take a shower or something like that. That's not what it is. What is it? It's the answer, some versions say, or the American Standard, the interrogation, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Sin is on our conscience. And when that sin is forgiven and washed away, we stand before God with a good and clean conscience. It's gone. And that's what baptism does. It's God's plan of salvation. It's simultaneously a point at which death is on one side and life is on the other. You think about, just picture in your mind the earth and this flood water. Underneath the water is all the death. Above the water floating in this boat is what? Life, salvation. So you go down into the waters of baptism, the death is down there, you come up a new creature in Christ, the life is on the top, and it's God's plan of salvation. And we need to obey that plan. Now for us, it's not an ark. Peter says it's baptism. And today, we have so many people that chide and poke fun of, and it's been mentioned numerous times in debates with brethren, where you believe that water saves. Look at it. They were saved through water. Yes, in that sense, water saves. And that's the only sense that we're using it in. That when we obey God's plan, a part of that plan is water, and it's in that plan of salvation. We need to obey that plan. Noah's Ark is about another lesson. Number four, Noah's Ark is about a wicked world just living it, having a good old time. When Noah built the ark, he was moved with godly fear. He prepared this ark for the saving of his house. Oh, y'all believe in that water salvation, Noah. You believe in that ark salvation. You believe that you're the only ones going to heaven. You believe that you've been preaching for years that we got to get in that ark, that there's just one ark. No, there could be many boats. You see how that translates to today? Y'all believe you're the only ones going to heaven. There's just one right church and all that kind of thing. We're doing nothing more than what Noah would have been preaching. He's given a plan. Listen, he's just telling the world what the plan is. The plan is you got to get on the boat. And we're given a plan in the New Testament, and we're just telling the world what the plan is. But the world comes back, no, y'all believe you're the only ones going to heaven because you're the only ones going to get on that boat. I think I can be saved without getting on that boat. All boats lead to heaven and all that kind of thing. You see that? No, he just did what he said, and he was saved and nobody else. And we're doing nothing more than that today. But look at it. What about the rest of the world? You ever thought about them? What about all those people? And I don't know the population of the earth at that time, but I'm sure there were many, many people. What about the rest of them when all of this is going on? Well, the text says that when he was building this ark, through which he condemned the world, he's building the ark, he gets on the ark, nobody else gets on the ark. That is an act of condemning the world. You ever thought about that? Now, he could have walked up to everybody living and say, I condemn you. He could have done that. But it's probably more along these lines. And that is that he just faithfully obeyed God's word. He did what he was told. He endured any kind of persecution that may have come with that. And they were condemned by God. They were disobedient, Peter says. 1 Peter 3, they were disobedient. They're wrong. They're condemned. They're living their life. They're having a good time. Oh, I don't have to get on that boat. I've got too many things I want to do before I die. I don't have time to mess with that boat, you see. And they're condemned. So let's talk a little bit about this wicked world. Noah's Ark, just like today, is about a world that the vast majority simply does not care to do what God says. And Jesus even brings this up. And he uses Noah and the ark to mention this very thing. Before we get to that, remember in Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man was great. The imagination and the thought of their heart was only evil continually, filled with violence. Have you ever thought about the progression of sin? What sin was committed in Genesis chapter 3? What sin was committed? Adam and Eve ate some fruit, right? What sin was committed in Genesis chapter 4? Murder. Would you say that that's a little step up from eating some fruit? Murder? Yeah. And it just got worse from there. Have you ever thought about the progression of sin? Somebody says, well, if I just do this one sin, this one lie, or this one, you know, stealing something, it won't get out of hand. The devil has a way of allowing sin to progress and get more and more. So by the time we come down to Noah, it's out of hand. It starts with eating some fruit, and now it's full of violence. There's a lesson right there in itself, that we need to say no to sin. If nothing else, it will progress and it will get worse and worse. In fact, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, iniquity unto iniquity. It's sin that leads to more sin. If for no other reason that we need to say no to sin, it's for that right there. Because it'll get out of hand. It'll just progress. One lie turns into two and more and more and more. You know, and it just goes on and on. So now, we go from Genesis 3, eating some fruit. And when I say that, I'm not downplaying the sin there. Eating some fruit is wrong. They're cast out of the garden. They disobeyed God. But then we've got murder, Cain and Abel. And we've got a world full of violence by the time of Noah. And so this is the world that Noah is in. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Noah's Ark is about a vast majority of people who don't want to do what is right. And when those first raindrops started, you think about that. Got some rain today. And that was the first day of 40 days and 40 nights of a torrential worldwide flood. Can you imagine when it first started, what everybody's thinking? What are they doing? Jesus said, with regard to the coming judgment day at the end of time, and we studied this earlier in the year on Matthew chapter 24, but of that day, talking about Jesus' second coming, we've moved past the time there of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now he's talking about the second coming at the end of time. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't care. They were having a good time in their sin and their violence and their corruption. They didn't want to listen to Noah, the preacher of righteousness, as we'll talk about in just a minute. We live in a world where the vast majority simply don't want to listen to God's word, but we need to keep doing God's word. Jesus said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are traveling that way, and few are traveling the narrow way. You remember in 1 Peter 3? Few souls were saved. Few. And then in Matthew chapter 7, few are traveling the narrow way. We're in the same type of situation today. And that's why it makes talking with others about the gospel so difficult. Many people don't want to listen. But we have to keep living right. We have to keep talking with them. We have to keep trying. They're just enjoying life. And Jesus uses the figure. He's not saying that eating and drinking and marrying are wrong. He's saying that they were engaged in those earthly activities and they were not concerned about their soul. He says the same thing if you turn over to Luke 17. He uses the same example of Noah and the ark. And they ate and they drank and they married. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. All we can do is try to set up Bible studies, try to invite, try to give someone a bulletin, try to talk with someone about their soul. We can't force them onto the ark. And many just don't care. They're happy. Don't bother me, preacher. You know, don't talk to me about that kind of thing. You know, I've got my weekend. I've got this and I've got that and I'm fine, you see. And then, boom, here comes the Lord. He descends in the air. The trumpet sounds. It's all over with. And there's no time to be saved. We live in a world that is opposed to God. Our nation was somewhat Christian early on. When you consider the people who come over on the Mayflower, and you consider all the old Puritans and the Pilgrims, they're coming from England. They're bringing the Geneva Bible with them. They're Bible reading people. Those were the people that started this country. We are so far removed from that. And now it's just about whatever, you know, whatever, just have a good time, you see. And our young people need to be mindful that they're in a world of just whatever and have a good time. You need to keep living, right? Because the world as a whole just simply doesn't want to listen. And they're just carrying on in their daily activities and they'll be overtaken by the judgment day. You're not going to be like that. You're going to be ready. You're going to be prepared. Noah's Ark is about a world, the majority of the world, that's just simply opposed to God and doesn't care. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, Noah's Ark is about living right in a wicked world. And the way we live right is, this is very important, when Noah listened to God's warning and by faith accurately built that ark, he followed exactly the commandments. It was then and only then that he became heir. That means he inherited, he was given, he was rewarded with the righteousness which is according to faith. When you follow God's word by faith, you're going to get something from God. You are going to be proclaimed righteous in His sight. This doesn't come by our own standard. It doesn't come by passing a vote. It doesn't come by asking people's opinions. We're made right, not by what we think and feel, not by asking someone else, but when God tells us what to do and we do it, He says we are righteous. And we can live that way in a wicked world. You've got a vast majority of people who just don't care. And Jesus said in Noah's day, they were just eating and drinking and having a good time. But Noah and his family want to be right. They want to follow God's word. They want to fear and respect God when all this wickedness is around them. They're not going to engage in that. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. We purposely skipped over verses 8 and 9 earlier so that we could make the point here. You've got all this wicked world. Is there any light whatsoever in the darkness? Is there any glimmer of light in the darkness? You've got this dark, ugly, sinful world. Is there any glimmer of light and hope and truth? Yes, Noah and his family. And that's the way you need to be. And that's the way I need to be. And you may not be able to help everybody else, but you get yourself and your kids on the ark and you'll be rewarded. And it's a challenge. I don't know if Noah, he's got these three boys, they're married. Does he have to corral them back in? Hey, you know, we got to work on the ark today. We can't go be worldly. I don't know if they had to do any parenting while that was going on.
Parenting is hard. It's challenging. We've got to keep focused on the art, guys, you see. Keep focused on doing what God's Word says. But why is there a light in the midst of darkness? Why is there righteousness in the midst of wickedness? Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Look at this now. This is very important. It's not because God is a respecter of persons. It's not because God looks down and just out of a whim says, well, I like Noah and I don't like anybody else. No, look at it. These are the generations of Noah. Why did Noah find favor in the eyes of Jehovah? He was a righteous man and perfect. Some versions say blameless. He walked with God. He listened to what God said. In the days of the patriarchs, there was a way to be right with God. Before the ark was even talked about, there was a way to be right with God. And it was through animal sacrifice. And it was through worship. Turn back with me to the end of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. In the days of the patriarchs, there was a way in which you could be right with God. We know that through Cain and Abel. There was proper sacrifice. Genesis 4:26, and to Seth, to him also was born a son. He called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That phrase means to worship God. Some worshiped God, some did not. Noah chose to do that, you see. Others did not. And so Noah walked with God. Look at Enoch, chapter 5, verse 24. He walked with God. In the Old Testament, Amos 3 and so forth, when you walk with God, you're doing what God says. You're in agreement with Him. You're in fellowship with Him. The world is saying, I don't care about God. Noah walked with God. And so God saw that and found favor and said, I'm going to go to this man and I'm going to tell him how he can be saved. Well, the world is just too wicked, and we just have to use... David prayed about bad words. Well, everybody else is using them, so I have to... No, no you don't. He stood out. He was different. He walked with God. When he walked with God's Word, well, I just have to dress like everybody else. And you know, you can't buy anything anymore that's modest. It's all... No, you might have to look a little bit harder. You might have to work at it, but you can do it. And I just have to drink. And I just have... No, we don't. We can be different. And so he stood out. And we need to as well. And we will be rewarded. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Noah builds the ark. Jehovah says, come thou and all thy house and the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me. Now this is a wonderful thing. How much wickedness was going on in the world? It was everywhere. Have you ever tried to look for something, but because of all the other things going on, you couldn't find it? God's not like that. He'll spot the little bit of righteousness in this sea of wickedness. You're not going to get overlooked. And that's the neat thing about that. That's the comfort and the consolation and the reward. That God doesn't look down at our world. There's this sea of humanity that's dark and black and sinful. And He's like, well, I just don't see... Every little bit of righteousness, He's going to see it. So that's why we need to keep living right. And that's an encouraging thing. I have seen righteousness before me. And that was when Noah and his family built that ark. And they did it. That righteousness was because He's doing what God wants Him to do. Do you remember in 2 Peter chapter 2 when Peter brings up the story of Noah's Ark? He said, God spared not the angels when they sinned. This probably happened in heaven sometime. We're not told when. This is probably where the devil came from. Sinful angels. God's not going to spare them. God doesn't turn a blind eye toward anybody that sins, including angels and us. And so we need to take that seriously. He didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be preserved unto judgment. And spared not the ancient world. What's Noah's Ark about? Divine judgment on the sinful world. It's not about CGI and really cool graphics. It's about God's judgment on the world. And preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness. I take from that that not only did he live righteously, but he tried to preach that to others and talk with them. Hey,
there's a coming flood, you better get on the boat. Nah, we don't want that. And he brought a flood. Look at it. What's it for?
To make a really cool movie? No. To judge the ungodly.
And so the lesson is yours. We need to live right. Noah's Ark is about these things. I want to make it very clear that, again, if we've already seen the movie or if we plan this to see the movie, that's fine. I'm not saying it's wrong to see that. What I'm saying is if this gives us a good opportunity to look at what the Bible teaches. It's a good opportunity for us to talk with others about it. Because I'm afraid, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, for most folks, or many folks, this is all they'll ever know. What they see on the big screen. And maybe we, in our context, can help them to see the Bible truth. But there may be someone here this evening, maybe one of us, who needs to make some sort of change in our life to be right with God. It won't be a flood at the end of the world. Fire will burn up this world and we will stand in judgment before God. And if we're not ready, we need to do that. If we've not been saved through water properly, then we need to do that. Or if we have and we've gone astray in some way and we need to come back, let's make those necessary changes. And that way, when we walk out of this building, we can have righteous living in a wicked world. And our young people can be righteous and be lights and the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we can be saved and rewarded in the end because we have fearful and faithful respect for God's Word. I hope we've gained some admonition from the biblical material of this great event, and so great that Jesus references it and Peter references it hundreds of years after it happened. Great event. Important lessons. Let's take them to our admonition. If we can help you and assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?